Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you. I'm Pastor Mike, and I want you to know that God loves you. Now, for those of you who weren't able to be here over this past week, we had a blast at VBS. We even had a series of selfies with Pastor Mike, as you can see on the screen here. And I know Tanya had already mentioned this, but I want to thank you who gave of your time to serve and volunteer. You are investing in the kingdom. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, kids, for coming to VBS. We had a great time learning about Christ together. And thank you for those of you who sent kids to VBS. And especially thank you to those who prayed. Those who prayed that the gospel would go out. Those who prayed for the kids. Those who prayed for the volunteers. Those who prayed and even invited an unchurched friend or a family member to join us. Thank you for being a part of VBS in that way. This is why we do it. Well, a long, long time ago, and I'm talking a really long time ago, all the way back in the 4th century, there was a guy named Athanasius, and he fought against the false doctrine called Arianism. Arianism taught that Jesus was created by God, and therefore he isn't fully God. Athanasius defended the gospel with scripture by declaring that Jesus, in fact, is eternal. He is the Son of God. He's not created. Jesus truly is God. He's the same essence as God the Father. Now, the work of Athanasius was connected to what later became known as the Nicene Creed and also the Athanasian Creed. These creeds address some of the issues of the Arian controversy. Although the gospel had been falsely accused by the Arian controversy, Athanasius defended the gospel with the very word of God. Now, the Bible is actually filled with examples of people who were falsely accused, followers of God. Naboth was a righteous man. He was devoted to God, and he lived a life of integrity. He didn't violate God's law, and he was a victim of corruption. And so even though he lived this life of integrity, he was stoned on the testimony of worthless men in 1 Kings chapter 21. I think of Stephen, who was stoned for following and believing in Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 6. And of course, Jesus was falsely accused in Matthew chapter 12. He was convicted based on false witness in Matthew 26. And so my question for you today, have you ever been falsely accused? Probably all of us have. And if you have been falsely accused, you know that it feels absolutely horrible. It's terrible. It feels even worse if you're doing your best to live a life of integrity and do the right things. To be falsely accused feels helpless. It feels belittling. You may even feel like trash or garbage. Athanasius wrote, "And if someone is plotting something against you, and you are informed about this, sing Psalm 7 and entrust yourself to God, your deliverer." He knew a little bit about being falsely accused. And so just as Athanasius defended the gospel in the 4th century, Jesus Christ defends his followers when they're falsely accused. We see this in Psalm 7. Today, we're going to continue our series in discovering Jesus in the Psalms by looking at Psalm 7. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. It'd be good to keep that open as I'll be referring to different verses in there. We'll have the verses on the screen as well. Psalm 7. Psalm 7 was a song written by King David, who had likely been slandered by a man from the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe where Saul was a part of, and you all know the story. Many of you know the story about Saul and his pursuit of David. It seems like David, he knew this man, and so his words cut deeply to David's heart. Here's David's response in Psalm 7, first couple of verses. David writes, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. So in verses 1 and 2 here, we see that false accusation actually drives us to take refuge. It drives us to a place of safety and security. These first two verses are David's cry for safety. Look at the words, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge, save me, deliver me. David knew his refuge was in the Lord. He was fearful that his integrity and his soul would be torn and lost, that he'd be misrepresented the reality of his heart. These verses here in Psalm 7, they point us to Jesus as David looks to God for deliverance. So we think about Jesus, and as Jesus was before his accusers, he stood dignified in silence because he had already taken his grievances to God the Father. Isaiah 53 gives us a picture of what Jesus faced. It says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. If you know the story about Jesus, you know that many false accusers came to Jesus. We see this in Matthew 26. They spoke falsely about him, they lied about him, they slandered him. Yet Jesus did not open his mouth. He let his life, which was full of integrity and righteousness, speak for itself. He entrusted himself to the Father, and he allowed the Father to defend him. As David was anointed by the Spirit, he looked to God to be his refuge. We see this in verses 1 and 2 because they point us to see that Jesus was the refuge that David was looking for. False accusations, they're disheartening, aren't they? They drive us to take refuge. When we're falsely accused, we want to seek safety. We want to seek security. So sometimes we go and we hide in shame because we can't see any hope. We spiral into more and more condemnation, whether it's true or not. Yet David shows us in Psalm 7 that we must take refuge in God, just like Jesus did. And so when we're falsely accused, call on the Lord. The Lord is your refuge. Let's look in verse 3. O Lord, my God, if I have done this. So David is saying these words. If there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. David believed he was falsely accused. Why is he saying these words? Well, in verses 3 through 5, we see that false accusation hurts those who are morally serious. Hurts a lot. Sometimes evil is done without just cause. And David's words implicitly warn those who commit evil that Psalm 7 is not to be used to ask God to overlook their sin, to excuse their sin. But in verses 3 through 5, we see some if-then statements from David. There are three if statements. Do you see them? If I have done this. If there's wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil. And then in verse 5, we see the then statement. It doesn't use the word then, but we see the effect, right? Like if this is true, then let my enemies pursue my soul. Let them trample my life. Lay my glory in the dust. David's taking this pretty seriously, isn't he? David's saying, God, if I committed sin, and these accusations are just, David's demanding justice toward himself. If convicted of wrong, David acknowledges that he deserves punishment for that wrong. Now, one commentator wrote this: false accusation hurts David because true accusation would hurt him profoundly. For David to even say to the Lord, search me and know me, shows that he's full of integrity. He cares about right and wrong. He cares very deeply about it. And as David is filled with the Spirit here, he's motivated by a posture, a heart posture of humble honesty. God, would you see me? God, would you know me? Would you search me? Would you show me? This heart posture of David is rooted in a desire to know who's responsible for the wrongdoing. When it's revealed that David is not responsible for wrongdoing in this situation, it hurts all the more. It hurts deeply. It pierces, especially because he takes morality seriously. He's trying to do the right thing. But here's the truth. Those who care little about right and wrong will care little about false accusations. Those who care very little about true accusations. False accusation hurts. But here's the thing. False accusation hurt the sinless soul of Jesus so deeply. More deeply than anyone else. In fact, Jesus, he understands in all its intensity every false accusation ever leveled against any one of his people. He understands it. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't only know about how false accusations affect us. He felt it to the very core of his soul. Have you ever been hurt by false accusations in your life? I see a few head nods. I bet most of you are nodding in your mind. Remember that Jesus has too. And he felt the pain. And know today that Christ cares for you in the midst of the pain of being falsely accused. And so take refuge in him. Take up a heart posture of humble honesty. Examine your life with the word and prayer. Because you're safe in Christ. Christ is not looking for you to beat you over the head. Rather, he's opening his arms with grace when you repent of your sin. And so you are free to say, Lord, search me and know my heart and show me my sin. Verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the people be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Look at these words that David writes in verse 10. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. We see here that false accusation, it actually angers God. It angers God. Look at verse 6. David calls the Lord. He says, "Arise in your anger." Verses 7 and 8, David acknowledges that all people are accountable to God as judge. Every single one. I know sometimes it's so easy to walk through this life and you turn 18 and you become an adult and you think, I'm just going to go do what I want now. I can do whatever I want. And so you go out and you live your life the way that you want to live your life. You make decisions, you make choices, you do what you want. But we so easily forget the Lord is our judge. He's made us. He's created us. He's the one who judges our souls. We're accountable to Him. Now in verse 9, David calls on the Lord to end the evil of the wicked, that the righteous would be established. God is angry towards sin. And false accusation is sin. Few words about God's anger towards sin. First of all, even when we're sinned against, we must remember that sin is primarily an offense against God. Of course it hurts us, but it's primarily an offense against God. Sin is about an infringement upon God's holiness. God's anger towards sin is rooted in His holiness and His justice. And so sin corrupts what God made and called it good. Sin harms the people that God has made. Sin rebels against God's goodness. And so God's anger towards sin is not volatile, it's not erratic, it's not out of control, it's not reckless. He's wise, He's measured, He's intentional, He's in control, He's swift. God's anger towards sin is poured out in righteous and just wrath. God's anger towards sin will be received by those who do not repent. However, for those who do repent, the wrath of God has already been poured out upon Jesus at the cross. The wrath of God is propitiated, it's satisfied for you as it's poured out upon Jesus. And so if you repent and turn to Jesus by faith, you'll be rescued from your sin. You won't experience the full and complete wrath of God that you deserve for your sin. Listen to verses 10 and 11 again. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Guys, this is so good for our souls. You might even memorize these verses. They point us to who God is and what God has done in the midst of evil. He is our shield. We're singing about the mercy seat of God. We can sit there not receiving the wrath of God because Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. He saves those who are upright in heart. He's the righteous judge. He feels indignation. He feels anger because of the evil being done. And so in verses 12 and 13, we see although repentance is God's invitation of grace for those who are humbly honest, God's wrath will be upon those who do not repent. Because Jesus mercifully received God's wrath for you in your place, if you repent, you'll be spared from God's wrath for your sin. And if you fail to turn from your sin and turn toward Christ, the wrath of God, it will be your end. That will be your end. And so friends, ask the Lord on your behalf, as David did, to be your shield of salvation as you repent of your sin, to judge evil justly as you're humbly honest before God. Ask God to establish righteousness in your life. And so when you're falsely accused, What do you do with that? Well, we lay it down. And we say, here you go, God. And then we walk away following Jesus, and we entrust that to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief. He gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. David shows us that false accusation defeats itself. False accusation defeats itself. Evil is birthed out of a wicked heart. Years ago, I had a friend who did some very evil things. He had unmet desires in his life, things that he wanted and he didn't have. There were unmet desires within his heart. And he sought to fulfill them with sin. Eventually, he was going to face the consequences for his sins, so he lied. He lied to cover his tracks. But really, what was happening is he was making a trail of lies that led him right back into his own pit of sin. And this is exactly what happens with false accusations. The sin of false accusation arises out of evil desires within our hearts. The false accuser keeps sinning and not repenting. And so to maintain their false accusations, the person has to lie. They continue to lie. And people lie because they want to make themselves look better than they actually are. They're trying to seek self-justification, and it never works. You can't fool God. You'll find that you only have a trail of lies that leads you right back into the pit of sin that you started. And so it's so true, these words, verse 14, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief, gives birth to lies. Verse 15, he makes his pit, digging it out, falls into the hole that he has made. Verse 16, his mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. False accusation defeats itself. That may come quickly, or that may take a long, long time. Unrepentant sins will be dealt with and destroyed by God. And so, friends, rest in confidence that all is as it should be. When you're falsely accused, you can trust that God will bring sin to defeat and bring truth to the surface. That's why you can take the false accusation, and once you've asked the Lord to search your heart, you can lay it down before him, and you can give it to him, and you can entrust it to him. And then you can walk away because you've got more important things to do than dwell on that. Things like following Jesus the way he's calling you to go. Living the way he's called you to live for his glory. Now we see this in verse 17, and if as you read verse 17, you may wonder, how in the world did David write these words after being falsely accused? Here's the words. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. So after being falsely accused, how in the world does David pen these words? I'm going to praise the Lord. What happens within his heart? This is the thing about studying Psalms. Sometimes you read Psalms and maybe the author wrote it all in one sitting. Maybe they took several years to write a Psalm. Maybe there's been a lot of processing beforehand. We just don't know those things. But somewhere along the line, David's heart turned. And David trusts God with the wrong that's being done to him. He lays it down and he says, God, here, you can have it. Make your judgment. Do what only you can do. I submit it to you. I submit myself to you. And now I'm going to go follow the Lord. And I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to trust your goodness and righteousness in my life. David's confident that the Lord heals and delivers those who've been falsely accused. That's the only way he could write such words. And so as David trusts God in the midst of the pain of being falsely accused, the Lord offers healing and deliverance. David is confident in the fact that God will not be stopped by the evildoers of this world. God's not going to be stopped by them. God will, in fact, be glorified. Guys, you can know this for certain. God will heal the wounds of those who are broken. God will lift up those who have been wronged. The righteous will dwell with him. And the righteous are those who've surrendered themselves to Christ. And God's deliverance is rooted in putting the whole world back into its rightful order. The order God had in Genesis when he looked at all that he had made and said, it is very good. As David turns to trust God, he recognizes who God is and he celebrates God. You see, this psalm began with urgent cries for help. And it ends with glad celebration. Here we see David, he uses God's covenant name, the Lord. David thanks God for his righteousness and his name. God's title, the Most High, is proclaimed. This was an ancient title that was used back in Genesis chapter 14 by Melchizedek. The Most High emphasizes God's sovereign and providential power. That's why David used that name. David most certainly knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the eternal judge, the covenant Lord, the God himself, will vindicate him. David is trusting that somebody's in control even though it feels out of control. And the one who's in control is the sovereign God, maker of all things. And he's got you. Do you know that? Friends, this is where Psalm 7 points us to Jesus. If you've been falsely accused, Jesus vindicates you. Jesus vindicates you. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And so friends, as you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you're united to him forever. You now have a new identity. You have a new name. You're a child of the Most High God. And that phrase, that title, Most High God, remember what it means. God's sovereignty and providence is with you. It's for you. You now have a purpose in your life in Jesus Christ that transcends the petty arguments, the lies, the false accusations that come your way in this broken world. In Jesus, you now have an eternal reality that is safe and secure in Jesus Christ. And so you no longer need to cling to your status or your position of this world because that doesn't define you any longer. And so when you're falsely accused, you don't have to dwell on, well, what are people going to think of me? Am I going to lose my position? Am I going to lose my role? Because those people don't define that. Jesus does. Jesus has given you an identity, a purpose, and a worldview in which to live with. And that's what matters. When you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and turned and followed him by trusting in him, you're his. He's your Lord. And so you lay down the false accusation and you turn and you walk away and you trust Jesus. and you follow him. Because he's given you a new life. He's given you hope. If you're in Christ, you are now a beautiful, righteous child of the Most High God. Period. And so if you're falsely accused, God's got your back in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A false accusation will drive you to refuge. It will drive you to seek refuge, but take refuge in Jesus. A false accusation hurts. It may hurt you to the core of who you are because you're taking life morally seriously. And so pursue humble honesty and the safety of Jesus' grace to you. A false accusation fosters anger. It may foster anger deep within your heart. But remember that God is angered over the sin. And that justice has already been paid as the wrath of God was put on Jesus Christ at the cross. And for those who are unrepentant, the wrath is still to come. A false accusation seems to spur on more and more evil. And when this happens, rest in the confidence of Christ and trust in Christ. That false accusation will be defeated. When you're falsely accused, know for certain that the Lord heals, know that he delivers you, and then go and celebrate him. Praise him. Praise his goodness. But there's an angle that I haven't really spoken a whole lot to today that I need to. And so what if you're the one who's falsely accused someone else? What if that's you? I want you to think about that because I believe that actually all of us have done this at one time or another in one way or another. We've done it to others in our lives. We've done it to God. And here's when it happens. It happens when the enemy lays out a trap before us and we walk into it and we step in it. And we fail to think the best of someone else. And we might have all sorts of reasons, right? Well, they did this in the past or this happened before. I just don't like how they're doing things. We fail to think the best of someone else. It's a trap from the enemy. We fill knowledge gaps with suspicion and blame, rather than seeking the truth in love. It happens when we jump to conclusions when we're hurt. Well, they couldn't have possibly had a good motive because they hurt me, right? It happens when we gossip or we share stories that we haven't been given permission to share about others. It happens when we slander others by speaking poorly of them. It happens when we talk to others who really aren't involved in the situation or the particular concern, and we fail to go to the person who could actually do something about it, or the concern has to deal with them. False accusations may be born from any of these situations very easily, and the devil knows it, and he lays the traps out, and friends, we step in them. We step in them. With our hearts, the way we think, we step in it with our tongues and the words that we say. Friends, brothers, and sisters in Christ, I plead with you, let us guard against false accusations by guarding our tongues. Let's be careful how we speak. The Apostle Paul wrote about this over and over in the New Testament, and there was a reason he wrote this about this over and over in the New Testament, because believers, we need this. We need the warning to guard our tongues. But in those times when you fall into the devil's empty, lifeless schemes of false accusations and lies, friends, quickly turn and repent of your sin. Confess your sin and surrender your sin to Christ. And don't wait. Do it right away. Because his grace is sufficient for you and his arms are open to receive you in his love. All of us, we're trying to navigate this broken world together. And so the last thing we need is more condemnation to heap up on the top. Some of us keep falling back into the condemnation and shame, whether we need to or not. We just keep going there. So friends, Jesus has his arms open. Turn to Jesus. Wave the white flag of surrender and rest in his generous, most glorious grace that he has for you. When you've been falsely accused, or you falsely accuse someone else, Psalm 7 has hope for us. I hope now that you can go to Psalm 7 and you can even take that with you and you can pray with the righteousness that David knew. Because of the flawless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Psalm 7 displays a call for God's help. And so humbly examine your life before the Lord. Let the Lord come and show you what's deep within your heart. Ask for Christ's mercy and his grace. And rest in confidence that his grace and his mercy is actually sufficient for you. It's enough for you. And then. Verse 17, celebrate God. Praise him, praise his goodness, praise his name, the Most High God, sovereign, providential. Friends, you know one of the ways that we can together remember Jesus and express confidence in him when we've been falsely accused or we've falsely accused someone else or we're just walking in sin. One of the ways that we can remember the goodness of God and his grace and turn to him is by partaking in the Lord's Supper together. I want to invite those serving to go ahead and come forward. You can sit in the front row there. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. We do this about once a month here at FBC, and we gather together to partake in this holy spiritual meal as a way of remembering Christ and what he's done for us, and as a way of remembering, Mike, you can't do this on your own. Friend, you can't do this on your own. Brother or sister, you can't do this on your own. You need God, and Jesus has already done it for you. And so this is about receiving his grace and his mercy as you've turned from your sin, and you're looking to Christ for hope. So let's take a few moments to pray and reflect silently about what the Lord is speaking to each of us.